So last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, I talked about a song called God Gave Rock and Roll to You by Argent. And we were driving home from the garage sale that following week, and that song actually came on the radio. And I thought that's a crazy coincidence because I'm pretty sure I have not heard that song on the radio for over 35 years. So for it to come on the radio right after I spoke about it is pretty crazy. So I'm not exactly sure what that means. I don't know if I'm like a rock and roll prophet or maybe God's trying to say he really did give rock and roll to us or something. I don't know what's going on, but I thought that was cool. So today I want to share just one phrase out of the Bible, and we're going to look at five verses surrounding it. But there's this one phrase that I really like, and it's this phrase, and that is what some of you were. It's out of 1 Corinthians 6:11. I just think that's a really cool phrase. There's so much packed into that that I think is really life-changing as we understand it. I think one of the things that we can struggle with as followers of Jesus is that we forget our forgiveness and we forget how much God has done for us. And somehow we can go through this Christian life kind of feeling like God really hasn't done very much for us. And he hasn't maybe even saved us from very much, maybe not in this life. And he hasn't changed us very much. And I think one of the struggles that we face is when we think like that, what happens is our actions flow out of that. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is how much God has changed us and what he's done for us and how different we are from what we were, and I think that's all packed into this little expression. I think we want to change and we want to grow, but we have to realize that that comes from something in us. It comes from our thoughts, the way that we think about God and what he's done, the way that we think about ourselves. And I hope that this message will be very encouraging to you as you realize that God has really done some amazing stuff. And I think when we get that, it'll really help us to be thankful. I think it'll help us to be at peace with God. And I think it'll help us to understand that we're kind of rebranded, relabeled, that God sees us differently and that we should see ourselves differently. And then when we're thinking differently about ourselves, that'll enable us to walk into that and to live the way that God has called us to. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would move here this morning. I thank you for your scripture and just how it comes alive and just even that little expression, and that is what some of you were, is so meaningful. There's so much behind that. And I pray, God, you would help us to get it. Help us to understand what you've done for us, that we could walk in thankfulness and in peace and living in a new identity. And so we pray that your Spirit would just speak to us here today and that you would change the way that we think, that our actions may flow out of that. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's read this passage. It's 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 7. It says, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers." And so here Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and parts of the letter are corrective, like you can see in this part. And in this part, it almost seems like maybe he's a little discouraged or deflated, maybe disappointed in them. He was certainly expecting something different. And I see it kind of like Paul saying, "Hey guys, you know, one of the most important things for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we would love each other. And the idea that you guys aren't loving each other is disheartening. And that you're not loving each other at a level that you're suing each other and taking one another to court, and this in front of unbelievers, it's just like, man, we've already lost. We've already lost. We're not even doing the very basic things." And so this is the context of the verse that we're going to focus on. And well, he's going to use an example, and the example doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense right at first, but hopefully by the end of the message we'll be like, oh, okay, I see where he's going with this. Let's go on to the next section here, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. One important part of biblical interpretation is to understand the context of a passage. And so I think it's good for us to think about that as we read, and even sometimes just to put ourselves in their shoes. And if you can imagine being in this church in Corinth, and this letter comes from Paul, perhaps the pastor gets up on a Sunday morning and reads this to the church, and he's reading along, and this is what he says. I want you to think how that would land on you as you heard it. For me, there's two different ways that it lands on me. There's my initial response. My initial response is like, yeah, those wicked people shouldn't be in heaven. And my secondary response doesn't follow too long after that, and it's more of a, ugh, I hope I'm not one of those people. I hope I don't fall into that group. Because it's a pretty strong thing that he says there. And so if I heard this letter shared, I would be in kind of a weird spot by the time he got to the end of verse 10. I'd be questioning my salvation. And I'd be kind of like, where's Jesus and where's grace and how does this all work? So let's think about those words just a little bit. He talks about being sexually immoral. And the word there for sexually immoral is porneia. And it can be kind of this general word, but it also specifically would mean fornication or sexual intimacy before marriage. And I think in this context where he brings up these other sexual sins, such as adultery, prostitution, and homosexuality, it seems like he has something more specific in mind with this word for sexual immorality, and maybe perhaps more specifically, fornication. So when he talks more generally in terms of sexual immorality, that doesn't bother me quite as much as when you think about it in terms of fornication, because that may be something that a lot of us would be guilty of. And you think, ah, oh, man, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. And maybe when we look at the word adultery, I haven't committed adultery in one sense. But there's a second sense. And that's what Jesus talked about. He said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, that he's already guilty of committing adultery in his heart. So if you look at adultery in the adultery sense, the normal sense of the word, I'm like, okay, yeah, that's cool. But in this sense that Jesus talked about, again, it makes me a little uncomfortable, and I'm guilty of what Jesus talked about. When we look at the word idolatry, if we think about it in terms of building idols out of wood and stone and things like that and setting those up and worshiping those, you know, I feel good about that. I'm not doing that. But if we think about it in terms of like loving something more than we love God, like maybe entertainment or a particular sports team or something like that, well, then there are areas in my life that I would start to feel a bit uncomfortable. When I think about thieves, I feel pretty good. Because I don't steal things very often. But when I think about my whole lifespan, I have stolen some things, and I don't know where that puts me in context of what Paul's talking about here. Greedy, again, I don't see myself as very greedy. However, when I think about myself in the grand scheme of all the people who've ever lived on the face of the earth, I haven't done a study on this, but I'm pretty sure I would be in the top 1% of wealth of all the people who've ever lived. I mean, I think I live better than most kings who've ever lived. And so if I'm one of the richest people who's ever lived, and I still sometimes want more and am ungrateful for what I have, could that be called greed? Drinking, I don't know why. Drinking has never been a big thing for me, but where do you draw that line? What if you've been drunk before? What if you've been drunk 10 times, 100 times? What if you were like a drunk, like maybe a weekend drunk when you were in high school or in college? Or you were a drunk 5 years ago? Or you struggled with drinking 5 years ago and actually just this last week you fell again? Where does that put you? Slanders. Have you ever spoken ill of someone else? Swindlers. Have you ever cheated someone, deceived someone so that you could get more money? And so when I think of this for very long, I feel like Paul's kind of casting a broad net that probably catches all of us and leaves us in this uncomfortable spot. And this is the part that's kind of the bad news part. But then that's where our phrase comes in. He says, and that is what some of you were. I'm like, well, that's good news, because I thought you were saying that's what I am. The idea that now you would introduce this idea that that's what I was is kind of encouraging. And I feel like it's like a splash of cold water in the face. Like it's just, it's so different than where it seemed like he was going just a second ago. Dove, my co-pastor, showed me a video on YouTube a week or two ago. And there's a guy walking down the street and he's texting. And there's also a bear walking down the street. And I don't know if they're in like a news helicopter or what, but they're just in this town, the city, and the news footage is watching this bear walking down the street, and then he goes to turn a corner, and they're kind of laughing and joking, and like, oh, you must see those trash dumpsters over there. Yeah, he's probably going to go eat, and then they're like, oh, there's a guy right there. And the guy's just walking along minding his own business. And I don't know, he must be like 10, 15 feet from this bear, and it's a pretty large bear. And so I love that moment of recognition, you know, where just he looks up and he's in one completely different spot of texting, and all of a sudden it's like, bear alert, you know, and he just, choom, takes off running. And the bear does not chase him, which would have made the video a little more interesting, I think. But I almost feel like that with this verse, like it's going one direction and then just all of a sudden it's like, you know, boom, grace alert. Okay, that's cool. And where I was kind of feeling bad about myself, all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, what are you going to say next? You know, because I hope this keeps getting better. And he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's really cool stuff. And so I just want to go through that passage again a little bit more slowly and look at some different things that I think we can pull out of that. And the first thing I think we need to understand is that we were fundamentally sinners. When he says, and that is what you were. Like that is who you are. That was the core of who you were before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I think about labels and how people get certain labels or nicknames. I was just talking with somebody about that before service. Our oldest son, Blaze, is engaged to a woman who is currently a missionary in Honduras. And I think in Honduras, maybe they're a little more direct in what they say about people, a little less behind the back. And so they have a guy in their church, and I guess he looks a little like a chicken. And so his nickname is Chicken. That's what everybody calls him in the church. I tried to get a picture for you guys, but Blaze thought that would be rude to ask for a picture of Chicken. I have a friend in high school that did something really stupid and vile when he was about 15. Still to this day, he's known by a nickname that's associated with that, and it's disgusting, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. Imagine being labeled with something that follows you your whole life like that. I think about some of those sins, some of those labels. Some of those things can really stick with you if you've been involved in one of those sins. I think about in Proverbs 6, it says that if a man commits adultery, that the shame of that will never leave him. Wow. What a label that sticks. But I look at that whole list of things there, it's like all those labels are like that. And when we think about those nicknames and we think about labels, I think there's an aspect to which we think, oh, that's wrong to label people like that. But there's this other aspect of like, but there's this truth to it sometimes. And we sang about some of that earlier. You know, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. It's throughout Scripture. There's the people of the darkness, people of the light, people of who are children of Satan, people who are children of God. There's the sheep and the goats, those on the left and those on the right. And so there is this distinction, and Paul's bringing that out. He's like, This is what you were. This is your identity before Christ. Fundamentally, who you were. And so these labels can stick with us, certainly with other people, but I think the other thing that's dangerous is these labels stick with us in our own hearts. And we can look back at the shameful things that we've done. And we still see ourselves by these labels. And that's what's really messed up and one of the things that stunts our growth. But it is important to understand that was our starting point. We were fundamentally sinners. So the implication when it says that is what some of you were is there has been a significant transition from what you were to what you are. If that's what you were, then you are something else now. And then you were changed by God. You were changed by God. This is not something that you did yourself. The way that it's worded there is very interesting. Imagine I said to you that someone came to church today, and before they came, they were bathed, and they were fed, and they were driven to church. What would you think about that person? Well, you might think, oh, it's probably a little kid, or maybe an elderly person, or you might think it's somebody who's disabled because of the way I worded that, because they didn't do anything. It sounded like somebody else did it for them. Look at the way this verse is worded. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Does that sound like something that they've done? No, it's something that someone else has done for them, that God has done for them. And that's an amazing thing. That they didn't clean themselves up. You know, he didn't say, hey, you know, you guys were sexually immoral, but then you like, you found an accountability group, and then you tried to like bounce your eyes, and you tried to be really pure in your thoughts, and you've been really successful, and good for you. You were this way, but now you've changed. He does not associate it to some kind of self-improvement program, and not making fun of that or making light of that. Those things could be great steps for somebody. But that's not what he's talking about. It's like God changed you. You didn't improve. God changed you. And then specifically, he says that you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's not the Corinthians that changed themselves, but it is God who changed them. And it doesn't tell exactly how he did that. I would tend to think of where it talks about in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think of some of the verses that we looked at last time I spoke out of Romans 10. Where it says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we cry out to him, God, I can't do this on my own. God, save me. That's the moment of salvation where you cross from death to life. And a person who's in that spot, it says in 2 Corinthians, becomes a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then I think about the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit just continues that transformation, continues working on us and changing us and doing amazing things in our hearts. So it doesn't really spell all that out here, but one thing's for sure, with complete certainty, we can see that this change, this going from what we were to what we are now, is not from our own doing. It's the power of Jesus and the power of the Spirit at work in us. And then it describes some of those changes. I think he probably could have listed 20 or 30 different things that happened when we got saved. He could have talked about being made righteous or becoming saints or being freed from guilt, being forgiven, being adopted into his family, all kinds of things. But he focuses on three, and I'd like to just highlight those a little bit. So the three are that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about being washed. Makes me think of two different verses out of the Old Testament. One is from Psalms 51:7. It says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop was like a little plant, a little bush that they would use to sprinkle water during a ceremonial cleansing. And David is saying, God, you cleanse me and I'll be clean. Now the fascinating thing about this passage is the context. Psalm 51. Remember what Psalm 51 is? That's when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba And then he had murdered her husband Uriah to cover it up. So it's an interesting point in his life to say, God, if you cleanse me, I'll be clean. It's even interesting in light of that proverb in Proverbs 6, where it says that someone who commits adultery, that shame will never leave them. But David realized, no, God, if you cleanse me, then I'll be clean. Wow. That's a crazy thing to say after adultery and murder. That God could clean that up. I remember in fifth grade, we had science class, and Mr. Bash was my science teacher, and he smoked a cigarette, and then he pulled up a white cloth, and then he blew into the white cloth, and you watched it turn all dark. And he didn't have time to wash it or anything, but you just kind of look, and it's like, yeah, that's probably not coming clean. And then I don't remember if they showed a picture of lungs or if they had them in jars or what it was. But I remember, you know, one's real pink and fleshy, the non-smoker, and then they showed the smoker, and it's all black and covered with tar. And you're like, oh, man, that is never going to come clean. And I think that's the way some of our sins feel to us. It's like, man, that one is never going to come clean. That one is too nasty, too dirty, too shameful. And it might be something you've done. It might be doubts that you have. It might be things that you've thought. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. That is so cool. Isaiah 1:18 says something similar. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You ever try to erase a pencil mark and you have an old eraser? Seems like that happens about 80% of the time. And it just kind of smears it around, right? And I think sometimes we can almost feel like that, like when God cleansed me, well, yeah, I mean, he kind of cleaned me up. Like, no. Used a brand new eraser, and then he bleached it, and then he completely took care of it so that it went from being red to being white like snow. And so that's really cool. Just when he talks about us being washed, like, this is a really significant thing that God has done for us. He talks about being sanctified. Sanctified is a word that we don't use very often. It is like to be made holy. And holy is not necessarily a word we use a whole lot either. Holy is like set apart for God, set apart from sin. Real simply, maybe like pure or perfect. And these verses out of Hebrews 10 don't actually use the word sanctified, but I think they capture the idea pretty well. And I love both of these. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy because of what Jesus did for us, not because we've cleaned up our act. When Jesus went to the cross for us, he paid the penalty for our sins. And we could have complete and total forgiveness and sanctification and justification, and we could be cleansed simply by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. That's it. That's it. It's because of what he did, not because of what we try to do. And so we've already been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 14, in Hebrews 10, it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Again, perfect could be a synonym of holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I like that because it captures an idea of holiness that makes sense with our real life. Right? There's this aspect of, in the eyes of God, I have been made holy. But there's this other aspect of where my flesh, my earthly body is still catching up to that. And that's got a long ways to go. So I've already been made holy, but I'm still being made holy. Both are true. In the eyes of God, I'm already holy. In my earthly body, I am not holy, but I am being made holy. God is changing me. So I love those verses. Super cool what God has done for us in sanctifying us. And then he's also justified us. Justified is easy to remember if you think of just as if-I'd. And there are two parts of it. It's just as if-I'd never done anything wrong. And that's the part probably you normally think of. But there's a second part that's kind of cool too. It's just as if-I'd done everything right. So as if I'd done nothing wrong, as if I had done everything right. Imagine you have to go to court for something. Suppose you started a big bar fight. Been watching some Westerns lately. That seems to happen a lot. And so you're going to court for this, and just before you go up to see the judge, someone comes in and takes your record away from you and gives you a new record. Okay, you've been justified. And so you go up to the judge, and he says, well, let me see your paperwork, and you hand it to him. And he looks at it, and he's like, wow, this says that you won the Nobel Peace Prize. Yeah, that's me. It's like, wow, that's cool. Can I shake your hand? Like, sure. It's like, okay, I'm not sure why you're here. Get out of here. It's nice to meet you. That's what it's like. It's like our bad record was taken away and another one's been given to us, the righteousness of Christ. We're standing in judgment with Christ's record. Wow, that's pretty cool. So this is huge stuff that God has done for us. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. Super cool. And now we need to understand that we are changed, but we are fundamentally changed. This is a new identity. What we were has been fundamentally turned upside down. We are in a completely different spot with God because of what He's done for us. Now, I think in the midst of that, just to realize, we still have struggles. When we look at these things here in 1 Corinthians 6, being sexually immoral, idolatry, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, stealing, greed, drunkenness, slander, swindler. I mean, that's kind of big stuff. And I guess what I wonder is, how are the people in Corinth doing with these things that they were? Well, I would like to propose that they hadn't completely nailed it yet. And that they still struggled with these things. It doesn't say that in this passage. But this is just a case I'm going to make. Just when I look at those things, those are big things, right? Like, if you've ever known someone, like, I knew a guy that really struggled with lying. And he found incredible victory in that. However, it was still a struggle. And lots of people have struggled with pornography, right? And we found incredible victory in that. But lust is still a struggle. I would propose that these guys that struggled with all these things, that struggle's ongoing just because that's life, right? But I would also propose that because when we look at these people in Corinth, they're not the greatest group of people. I mean, you hate to be judgmental, but they were really struggling. I mean, just even this passage started off with Paul being like, why aren't you guys loving each other? Like, you guys have been completely defeated already. You're like suing each other and stuff. In Corinthians, he talks about all kinds of stuff that they're doing. They have like our fiestas, their Lord's Supper, communion times. And at communion times, they're eating food. And there are people at the front of the line that are taking so much food that people at the end of the line go home hungry. I mean, that's a pretty low level of just, that's just not cool, right? And they had like real wine for their communion. And so there were some people who were getting drunk at communion. Wow. I mean, that just seems really, really messed up. There was a guy in their church who was having an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And the church seemed kind of proud of it. Like, hey, good for you. You know, look how much grace we have. It's pretty broken. Paul said that their meetings did more harm than good. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if, like, Jesus visited our church, like, in the flesh, and he sat through church, and after church, I would expect him to, like, be like, okay, you know, nice try, but, you know, you need to talk way less, and maybe we should do these songs instead, and let's bring the kids in here with us, and we should pray a lot more than we did. You know, I don't know exactly what he would say, but I could see him kind of giving us some input. But imagine Jesus sat through church, and at the end, he's like, you know, you guys would have been better off if you had just stayed home. That's what the church in Corinth was like. So when I say, I think these guys were probably still struggling, I think there would be some evidence to back that up, right? They're still struggling in these other areas. I would guess that they're not completely nailing it on the things that are brought out here. And so just to realize that that's just part of life, part of having fleshly bodies, is we do continue to struggle. But that is not who you are. That is not who you are. That's how you were. But you've changed. You've crossed from death to life. You've been adopted into the family of God. Jesus is your brother. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been made righteous. You've gone from being a sinner to a saint. I mean, God has done these amazing things for you. You are in a completely different spot fundamentally in the eyes of God. And now I think what he's doing is calling us to live according to those changes. If you go back and think about the beginning of this section, remember he's encouraging them to love one another, right? Hey guys, I want you to love each other. Quit suing each other. That's just messed up. And then he makes an argument. His argument is basically this. Really wicked, messed up people live really sinful lives. And that's the way you were. But you're not that way anymore. And so he's calling them to live differently. See, the people who don't have God live the way that you're acting. Understand who you are. Understand what God has done for you. And then walk into that. Walk into this new identity. And so, big picture, I feel like when we walk into that identity, it does some really cool stuff for us. One is it puts us in an attitude of thankfulness before God. It's like, man, God, you have done some cool stuff for me. And I think we capture that sometimes in the songs that we sing. But I think to have that in our day-to-day life of, God, you have changed the core of who I am. You have made me a new creation. Praise God for that. That's really cool. And then I think just to be able to be at peace with God of, man, I'm forgiven. And my sins are completely dealt with. They've been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. I'm no longer under condemnation. That's pretty cool. And then I think to understand that we've been relabeled, rebranded. No longer are you. No longer are you an adulterer or a murderer or a fornicator or a greedy person. You're a holy child of God. You're forgiven. You're a new creation. You're one of His righteous ones. That's so cool. And when we really believe that, then we can walk into that. If we can get that into our thinking, then that'll help us to live accordingly. And I think that's Paul's heart in this passage. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to just really grasp this and to walk in this amazing place that you've put us with this new identity, to walk in grace, to walk in freedom, to understand that we're forgiven, to understand that we're new creations, to understand that you have fundamentally changed who we are now. Thank you for that. Help us not to lose sight of that. We just praise you for what you've done for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.